I do want to apologize to Mr. and Mrs. Cheney. I did accidentally, certainly not on purpose, skip their prayer request announcement. I'll go ahead and read that as well. From Bill Cheney, I would like to request your prayers for my wife, Nancy Cheney. She had a heart attack last week, and the anxiety created by her agoraphobia prevented her from seeking emergency help. Several days later, she fell getting out of the bathtub and laid on the floor for some time before I could get to her. She constantly suffers from phobia-induced confinement to the house and reduced abilities, which result in considerable frustration and depression. To reduce her anxiety, I still and always will have to live in a separate house. Your prayers for her at this time will be greatly appreciated. So please keep the Cheneys in your prayers, especially Mrs. Cheney, and ask God for a full and speedy recovery for her. I certainly appreciated the sermonette today. I think as we go through today's sermon, you'll see that it dovetails quite well with what I have planned to speak on today. I'd like to start out with a question today. Are you feeling the conflict every day in your life? Are you feeling the conflict every day in your life? That's an important question, and it's a question that we need to ask ourselves on a fairly regular basis, being called by God to His truth. Let's turn, if you would, to Galatians chapter 5, verse 17. We'll see here that Paul quite well describes the conflict. Galatians chapter 5, verse 17. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. Paul describes the conflict that takes place when God puts His Spirit within a person, within a man or within a woman. There's a conflict that's there, that's not there without God's Holy Spirit. It's just simply not there if you don't have God's Spirit dwelling in you. Then the flesh feels quite at home, quite comfortable. We've been called by God to live a new life, to live a life according to the principles of God and according to the principles of the kingdom of God. It's important that we get that message, that we're called to live according to the principles of God and according to the principles of God's kingdom. God certainly has principles and laws that are carried out every day within His kingdom, where He abides. That kingdom has a ruler, and its ruler is Spirit, and it is God, and He is our Heavenly Father. But we've also been born into another kingdom. It is a physical kingdom. We reside here on earth in physical flesh and blood bodies that compose our life. It composes our physical life. This kingdom also has a ruler. It is not physical. It is spiritual as well. And most all men and most all women serve this ruler. And they have been taught and trained by him. This ruler is the father of all men that serve him. And most all of mankind serve him. He is Satan. Turn with me, if you would, to John chapter 8, verse 44. John chapter 8, verse 44. I'm sorry. Yes, that's correct. Verse 44. These are the words of Jesus Christ himself. And he was addressing the religious leaders of that day. But if it applied to the religious leaders of that day, it applied to all of mankind. Christ said, "You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources. In other words, he speaks from the depths of who he is, from his own resources. For he is a liar, and he is the father of it. He told them right to their face, you are of your father the devil. And like I said, if it applied to religious leaders, it applied to all of mankind that serve that leader, that ruler, the father of this world. You may want and desire God's kingdom, but you and I also love being carnal. We enjoy that. It's a part of our existence in this kingdom. It's a part of that conflict. Being carnal makes us feel good. Being carnal gives you satisfaction. I'm saying these things slowly because I want them to sink in, and I want you to think about that for a minute, because it's important as we go through our relationship and our life with God that we also understand how carnal we are being flesh and blood. Not that we act out on that carnality, but that we're susceptible to the weaknesses and the pulls and actually the desire of our flesh. But being carnal soothes our outer fleshly mind and person that we are. But it is also a very short-term satisfaction. And quickly it turns to bitterness, discontentment, and brings all things harmful to us. But make no mistake about it, as harmful and as destructive it is, giving in to our carnality, it also brings us a level of satisfaction. I used to smoke 30 years ago or whatever it was when I was a teenager. And when I decided I could no longer smoke, which is when I was called into God's church, I thought, I've got to overcome this. I've got to stop this. And it was hard and it was difficult. And at times I would fight against that desire. And as soon as I would yield to the desire and start smoking again, I felt so good. There was satisfaction. Well, alcohol is the same way. Those that fight against alcohol, you fight and you resist trying to overcome what you shouldn't be partaking in if it's a problem with you. But then if you fail, there's a satisfaction that comes from that. And that's the way it is with any sin. You could run down the list of sins, and you'll find that if you quit resisting and give in to them, you'll find that there is a physical satisfaction that comes from it. It does make you feel good. But it's temporary, it's short term, and the end result is it makes you a worse person than what you were before. And it separates you from your Father in heaven. Serving Satan makes us a slave to sin and also to its penalty, which is death. Let's notice Christ's comments, and I'm going to read these from the New Living Translation. You can turn there if you like, but you don't have to. It's going to be starting in John 8, verse 34. Jesus replied, I tell you the truth, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. If you sin, you're a slave to sin, from Christ's own words. Verse 35, he goes on, he says, a slave is not a permanent member of the family. So you can't be a slave, in other words, living your life in a sinful state day after day after day, and be considered a part of the permanent family. A slave is not a permanent member of the family, but a son is a part of the family forever. So if the son... This is verse 36. So if the Son sets you free, you are truly free. What a powerful message of hope from Jesus Christ. Because every flesh and blood born person in this world are slaves to sin. unless God the Father, through Jesus Christ, opens our mind and calls us into a relationship with Him, and we're baptized and receive God's Holy Spirit, and at baptism, we are set free from that slavery. No longer considered or called a slave by Christ's words, but now by Christ's words, we're a part of the family. We're sons and daughters within the family of God. Those called by God, those that have been set free from their father Satan, have been called to live their lives according to the principles of the kingdom of God, and to reject the principles of the kingdom of Satan. And that brings us to the title of today's sermon: Living in Conflicting Kingdoms. Living in Conflicting Kingdoms. Today I would like to look at the two worlds that we live in. And as we go through this, I would like to ask you to ask yourself, am I feeling the conflict? Am I feeling the conflict? I'll be using the term living in the kingdom of God, but in reality, I also know that we don't physically live in God's kingdom today. But in our minds and in our hearts and the way we conduct our life, we should be living by the principles of the kingdom of God. That's what we've been called to do. We should be living by those principles of the kingdom of God every day of our life. That's what we're called to do by God Himself. He's made the conflict in our minds. He's put it there. And He's asked for us to choose between the two. But I know we don't literally live in God's kingdom today. But in the sense of living by the principles of God's kingdom and living our life, conducting our life according to those principles, in a sense, we do, at least partially, live within the kingdom of God. So as we go through the sermon today, I'm going to have 3 points. And first, I'll look at the characteristics, if you want to call that, or the principles of living within Satan's kingdom. And then I'll look at the contrasting principles of living within God's kingdom. So it'll be a total of 3 points, but it'll be a view of both kingdoms as we go through those 3 points. And the first point is, Satan's world is tolerant of evil. Satan's world is tolerant of evil. The current attitude of this world is we should be accepting of others and their ways, and it doesn't matter how vile they are. But that is the philosophy of our world today. If you haven't noticed it, you need to stop and think about it, because in one sense, it's really benefited those that are walking according to the principles of the kingdom of God. Because we're much more accepted with our beliefs in society today than things were when I first came into the church. If you told somebody you didn't observe Christmas or that you did keep the Sabbath, they would look at you like you just came off of Mars. And they wouldn't think very highly of you when you told them that. But now in today's atmosphere in this world, we're taught all the time that you need to be accepted. You need to receive everyone around you, no matter what they stand for, who they are, what their belief structure is. You have to be accepting. Accept everyone. Now that's good for us. Like I mentioned, we reap the benefit of that attitude. But when you really think about where that is going, is you accept everybody in no matter what their vile desires are. And we'll see that more as we go through the sermon today. Sure, we pass laws against the worst of evil, but at the same time, this world ignores a lot of evils. I'll just throw out a few that quickly came to my mind in preparing the sermon. What about pornography? It's accepted. It's all over. You can't hardly get on the internet without seeing an advertisement or some other attempt to draw you to wrongful websites. What about adultery? That's accepted. God says it's an evil, if you look at His word. But there's no laws against it. Even if, I've even heard in the past when people go in for a divorce, The attorneys tell them, well, you don't really want to file for a divorce based upon adultery. We need to find tougher reasons why you need to file for this divorce. It's accepted in this world. God says it's an evil, but it's accepted. What about abortion? They're pretty much accepted. We don't have laws against abortion in this country of killing little babies. But at the same time, and it is wrong, and it should be viewed as a very horrible event, but when 26 children are killed, the nation goes in uproar over that. But hundreds of babies are killed every day in this world. It's a hypocrisy that shouldn't be within our laws. What about killing during war? God says, you shall not murder. It's very clear, just a few words, it's a commandment from God. But man says, well, yeah, we can read that and we understand that. But, you know, if you really hate the person, then it's okay to kill them. And we'll do it in the name of an organized army and call it war. God doesn't accept that. He doesn't accept murder that goes on every day on this planet. What about homosexuality? It's becoming more and more accepted as the norm in our life. All these things that I mentioned are accepted in our culture, in our world today. We need to be on guard against that in our mind. Because just as much as we hear and see, not so much that it's preached to us every day, but we see the acceptance of so much wrong in our society, we need to make sure that we have our minds just as sensitive as they were the day we were called into God's truth. And probably that's why Christ said, unless you become like one of these, a little child, in the pure mind and have the pure thoughts of a little child, not that they don't do wrong, but they're not full of evil because of their youth. Christ said, we must become like the little child. I don't know if any of you happened to watch any of the New Year's Eve broadcast. I don't even know what channel we were watching. It was one of the major networks, and we kicked it on 5 or 10 minutes before the ball dropped, and we were watching the ball drop, and then they had this female announcer with a network there, and she was kind of partitioned off so that the crowd couldn't really get right up on her. But there was a big crowd right behind her, and you know, hundreds of people, and the ball just dropped, and New Year started, and she was talking about how wonderful everything was, and people were, you know, having a good time. And she said, oh, yeah, she goes, look at these two over here. And there were two guys with similar clothes on. I think it was two black jackets or something. And their back was turned to the cameras. And as soon as she went over there, I knew where she was going with this. And you could tell that it was a staged event that she had in her mind to make this a part of the New Year's Eve celebration. And she goes, oh, yeah. She pats these two guys on the back. She turns around. She goes, how are you guys doing? And she goes, and they both turn around and say, oh, yeah, we're having a good time. It's great. Happy New Year. And she said, didn't I just hear that you two had just gotten married today? And sure enough, if they didn't turn towards each other and plant a big kiss right there on national TV. And I know from the beginning that was planned and staged for her to do that at that moment. We need to be sensitive to that. We need to make sure that we understand as the more that this is thrust in front of us, the temptation is to be more accepting of it in our minds. To turn away and think, oh, well, you know, that's just the way society is. We should be thinking, God, have mercy on us as a country. Because it's getting worse and worse every day. Let's go to Galatians chapter 5. Verse 19. We'll see here what the works of the flesh are. The works of Satan's kingdom, the principalities that people live towards and in line with in Satan's kingdom. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murderers, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. He's saying very pointedly in those three verses that these are not the principalities or the principles of the kingdom of God. These are the principles of Satan's kingdom that are carried out here on this earth on a daily basis. Now, we can get very used to these things and seeing them day after day after day after day. We can become numb to seeing them. But make no mistake about it, God is never and will never become numb to seeing these vile things carried out day in and day out. Make sure that we have our minds set as close as we can to God's way of life, to His principles. At some time or other, we've all participated in these works of the flesh, in these evils. Or at least the spirit of these evils. Sometimes maybe not physically carrying out these things, but at least in our minds and in our hearts, we've done it to one degree or another. Many will grin, laugh, and accept that these are okay. We cannot develop a blind eye towards these conditions. We must walk in a different direction. Those that only live in Satan's kingdom have little conflict with these evils. There's no conflict. When they do these things, when they act according to this way, when they act according to jealousies and strife and division between relationships, there's no strife telling them they shouldn't do it. They act from their heart and they feel comfortable when they get their way. It's a part of who they are. There's no conflict there. Those that only live in Satan's kingdom have little conflict with these evils. They are ignored and accepted as a part of life. Well, it's not meant to be so. It's not meant to be so for us. This world becomes more evil every day. Now let's look under the same point, the first point, of God's kingdom and His principles in this regard towards evil. Turn with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 5, verse 8. And this point I title, and it is still, it's like point 1b. God's kingdom requires that we be pure of heart. God's kingdom requires that we be pure of heart. Matthew 5, verse 8. Christ says here in the Beatitudes, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." That's not just a light, idle comment. Christ is stating in that one verse how we are to be, to have that opportunity to see God. That we must develop and maintain a pure heart. We are called to live a life with a pure heart. What does that mean? What does it mean to say we have to have and maintain a pure heart? It means that we're called to live within that conflict. We're called to fight the battle against the poles of this flesh. We're called to see and recognize and reject all evil. It's not enough that we just see it. This world sees the evil. They don't have answers on how to overcome it and how to conquer it and how to live a life with blessings, but they see it. We need to make sure that we reject it and that we have that as a part of our thoughts every day. Have it deep in our minds that we will not accept the evils of this world. We are to fight against the poles of this flesh. We must turn away from evil on TV, radio, and the internet. It's there. And anytime we come across it in our everyday life, while on our jobs or in our schools, we need to make sure that we withdraw from it. You don't want to just be rude to people, because God doesn't call us to be rude to others. But when we come across vile conversations and wrongful things, we need to quickly excuse ourselves and to get away from it. It's very important that we don't just sit by and endure it, or just sit by and casually accept it. Just quietly, in an unrude manner, walk away. Remove yourself from it. We must keep a sensitivity to the evil that grows worse every day in this society. Keep that sensitivity in your mind. We cannot listen to it, watch it, and grin at it. Don't think that you're above doing that either. I catch myself doing it all the time, watching television shows that I think are funny. And if the show will be going along, it'll be good humor, and something will slip in. It happens all the time. And before you know it, you're laughing at the good humor, and before you know it, you catch yourself laughing at the bad humor. And thereby being taught. That's a part of the teaching process of Satan. He'll draw you in by the good stuff, maybe something that's a little bit on the edge, and then before long, he's got you immersed in the really bad stuff. You have to be careful and be sensitive to that. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27. Actually, I just wanted to bring out one part of this verse. Paul said, "But I discipline my body and bring it into subjection." Paul says he disciplines his body and brings it unto subjection. Why does he say that he has to do that with his body? Because he knows there's a battle, there's a conflict there, that he's striving against the pulls of his flesh that want to go this way, but he's saying, no, I've got to discipline myself and bring it under subjection. Subjection to what? Subjection to the principles of God's kingdom. That's what he was bringing his body into subjection to. Pray to God daily for a sound mind. This is so important every day that we ask God for a sensitive mind. A mind sensitive to the evils of this world. You don't have to turn there, but in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." Ask for that spirit every day from God. The power of love and of a sound mind. Not that we're fearful as we go through each day, because God gave us a spirit of power. But pray for the spirit of love and of a sound mind. Every day we have a choice of how we'll walk, how much we'll yield to the pulls of this flesh, to the principles of the kingdom of Satan. Galatians 5:16, again, I'll just quote the verse. "I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." That's the hint, that's the clue of how we overcome the pulls of this world, the principles of Satan's kingdom. Walk in the Spirit. How do you do that? Every day we need to be tuned in to God's Word and study and tuned in to our relationship with our Father in heaven through prayer and occasional fasting. It's important that we maintain these core concepts in our relationship with God the Father. The second point, and again it would be, I guess, point 2A, Satan's world is self-seeking and aggressive. Satan's world is self-seeking and aggressive. When individuals function from a self-seeking heart, what happens? There is division in relationships. If each person looks out for his own good, which is by far the way this world operates, when you seek for your own good, there is serious division in all relationships. It doesn't matter if it's a friend in school, a friend at work, someone within your family, whether it be your children or your spouse. If you're self-seeking in the relationship, there will be division. Anytime you have struggles in your relationship, look for this as the foundational problem. There's too much self-seeking going on. Let's go to Genesis chapter 4, verse 3. It's the story here of Cain and Abel. Genesis chapter 4, verse 3. It says, "In the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, What's the difference that we see in Scripture of those two offerings? Abel was said that he gave of the first fruits of the ground to the Lord, which was what he was told to do. Abel did not. He just says, I'm sorry, Cain did not. Cain just gave an offering to the Lord. He did not give the best. He withheld for himself. He thought of his own needs and his own selfish desires before he gave to God. Verse 5, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. Speaking of God here, of course. And Cain was very angry and his countenance fell. So Cain knew that his offering wasn't accepted. And instead of thinking about God and his way first and saying, you know, I should have done it according to God's way, and repented and saying he was sorry, he turned more inward towards himself. And that's where the hate came from. That's where his bitterness came from as well. When we look to ourselves and our needs, we become very bitter and very aggressive in our nature. Verse 6, so the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? Why have you turned into this aggressive, frustrated personality or person? If you do not do well, verse 7, will you not be accepted? Christ saying, I'm not, or actually it was Christ here, but he's saying, I'm not showing favoritism to your brother. If you do well, I'll favor you just as I have him. Just obey. Just do as I've asked. And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door. So God knew where Cain was heading, and it was towards very dangerous ground. And it goes on to say, and this is very important in this lesson here, this story, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. Cain here was faced with the two kingdoms. He's faced with the poles of the flesh and the desire for his way, his selfish, aggressive way, and God told him, you shall rule over it. You should bring it into subjection to my principalities and to my way of life, and then you'll be accepted. God wanted Cain to learn the lesson and to rule over his fleshly desires, which are selfish by nature. We will all get our just reward based upon the direction in our life and of our giving heart. We will all get our just reward based upon our direction in life and our giving heart. Let's look at Romans chapter 2, verse 5. We'll read through verse 9 here. Romans chapter 2, verse 5 through 9. But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent or unrepentant heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds, eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But it says we are to seek for these things. Seek for glory. Seek honor. Seek immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, they get indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who desires evil, who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. So he's saying it doesn't matter who you are. If you focus your life according to the principles of Satan's kingdom, that is what you're heading towards. But God has called us to be different, to guide our life according to the principles of the kingdom of God. The flesh always seeks to please and elevate itself above others. That's the natural desire. It's a natural desire for each and every one of us. It doesn't matter what your personality is, to establish yourself above another person. And even more so when there's confrontation or disagreement. If there's confrontation or disagreement, it might start small. But before it's over, in a very short period of time, it becomes, I'm right. No, I'm right. And this is why I'm right. But this is why I'm right. It's always an exaltation of the self, to defend the self, to make yourself look better than the other person. Every battle is fought that way, by that spirit of self-seeking and aggressiveness. This world is filled to the full and pouring over the brim with dysfunctional relationships. And it's not getting any better, and they don't have the answers to solve the problems. And it's all because of how they handle disagreements. There will always be disagreements for various reasons in relationships, but there doesn't have to be division. We don't have to get to a point where everybody agrees that the grass is green and somebody else says, well, no, it's yellow, and somebody else says, no, it's kind of a greenish yellow. And we all are going to have different views on different subjects. We don't have to have division. Our different ideas and our different concepts and the way we look at things are given to us by God. That's a beautiful thing. But it doesn't and it shouldn't lead to division in our relationships. God makes it very clear that He hates division. I'll just, for the sake of time, just give you the scripture, and you're all familiar with it, but it's Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16 through 19. Talks in depth about how God feels about division within the body of Jesus Christ. Point 2b, living within God's kingdom requires us to be giving and a peacemaker. Living within God's kingdom requires us to be giving and a peacemaker. When tensions rise between individuals, between us and our family, between us and our friends, what does God require us to do? Yes, to be a peacemaker. But what does that mean? What does it mean when God says that you shall be a peacemaker? It means we are to set aside our own desires. If someone's you're arguing with someone and they make a point and you decide, you know, I need to do what's right. I don't necessarily agree, but I need to do what's right. And just look at that person and say, okay, that's fine. And be sincere from your heart. There's no time for cynicism at that point, being cynical. Be sincere and say, okay, that's fine. You don't necessarily have to agree to it, but be a peacemaker. Set aside your view, your ideas, for the sake of the relationship, to keep it moving forward in a positive direction. I believe this concept of putting others' needs before our own is one of the most difficult things to do in living according to the principles of the kingdom of God, and yet at the same time living in a flesh and blood body. Getting to a point where you can, on a regular basis, live your life as a peacemaker to the true sense of the word, by living yourself in such a giving way that you're willing to set aside your desires on a regular basis for the betterment of the relationship, is a very difficult thing to achieve, but not impossible. And God wants us to do it. It's a part of His holy word. It's a part of the instruction that He's given us on how we are to live according to the principles within the kingdom of God. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 13, verse 1. We'll see this example played out here through the story of Abraham and his nephew Lot. Genesis chapter 13, verse 1. One thing about the warmer temperatures, you have flies. I've seen one flying around here today. When it's cold out, they stay hidden. Verse 1, then Abram went up from Egypt. he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him, to the south. Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver and in gold. And he went on his journey from the south as far as Bethel, to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to the place of the altar which he had made there at first. And there Abram called out on the name of the Lord. And Lot also, who went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. Now the land was not able to support them, that they might dwell together, for their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abraham's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. And the Canaanites and the Perizzites then dwelt in the land. So here we see this story being played out, and obviously there was some serious tension growing between Lot's men and Abram's men, and it was probably swelling to the point to maybe it was even conflicting or causing conflict within the relationship between Abram and Lot as well. So Abram decided it had to stop. It could not be this way anymore. Verse 8, so Abram said to Lot, please let there be no strife between you and me, and between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brethren. He didn't sit there and try to reason with Lot, showing how he and his men were right and were superior, and that God was really working through him, and that Lot was just kind of along for the journey. He didn't take that route. He said, we cannot have this division between us. It cannot be so. So Abram, right from the beginning, approached this in a right way, a godly way. Verse 9, is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If you take the left, then I will go to the right. Or if you go to the right, then I will go to the left. So Abram's telling him, it's your choice. It's your choice. I'll let you even take the first choice of all the land on which way you'll head and which direction you'll go. And Lot lifted his eyes and saw all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt as you go toward Zoar. Then Lot chose for himself all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated from each other. So what did Lot choose? I'm guessing it doesn't really describe the direction that Abram was looking, but it probably didn't compare to what Lot chose. Lot clearly saw the beauty of the land, at least agriculturally, and the lay of the land, the geography of it, but he didn't look well into the character of the land, because he headed off in the direction of Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abram went the other direction. And God blessed Abram because of his selfless, giving heart, with his focus on maintaining his relationship with his nephew. He yielded completely in that relationship with his nephew Lot. Verse 12, and Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. But the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. And that's what Lot chose. And the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, lift your eyes now, look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward, for all the land which you see I give you and your descendants forever. God's telling Abram, this will be an immense blessing that will go down for thousands of years for you and your descendants. That's the way God works when you put his principles first. It may not be obvious to your eyes, but it's obvious to God the way you walk and the way you live when he looks and considers your heart. And it's important that our heart be full of giving and also be full of being a peacemaker. And God will bless you. He'll bless me. He'll bless all of us as he did Abraham. When there's conflict before us, God's way is to yield. Let God's way go before your way, is what it amounts to. God's way before our way. What does God instruct us to do in our marriages? A very important relationship that must be heading in the right direction with God on a daily basis. What is the instruction for our relationships? Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21, with our marriages. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21. Verse 21, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Submit to one another. It's just not the wife to the husband, and it's just not the husband to the wife. We must submit and yield to one another in the fear of God. Understanding, in other words, God's plan. Understanding what God's principles are of His kingdom that we're to live by. Yield to one another. That keeps your relationship heading in the right direction. I won't go through it all, but feel free to read on down through all the remaining verses there in Ephesians 5. And down in verse 33, we will read that final verse. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself. When you truly understand how much you love yourself, then you'll have an idea of how much you are to love your wife. Think about that. Just take a week and think about how much you love yourself. And then you'll see the challenge before you on how much you're to love your wife. And let the wife see that she respects her husband. Another big command. Make sure that you show respect to your husband. Not just when times are good, that's an easy time to show respect. But when times are stressed, when the relationship might be a little bit stressed, times are difficult, in all things, show respect to your husband. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3, we'll just put it down in our notes if you would. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3 says, "Esteem others better than yourself." So first we see in Ephesians that we're to love our wives as we love ourselves. And in Philippians, did I say Philippians the last time? Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, that's what I meant to say. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 says, "Esteem others better than yourself." So not only just as much as yourself, but actually esteem others better than yourself. The bar gets raised even a little higher. This is not the way of Satan's kingdom. Satan's kingdom does not function by these principles. It's about get, and it's about satisfying it yourself, and it's about aggressively satisfying yourself. Satan's way is to get and to get all they can, and then you'll be happy. That's the equation. Get and get all that you can, and then you'll be happy. But in reality, it equals misery. You'll be a miserable person if you live your life according to Satan's principles in his kingdom. The third point, in Satan's kingdom, sin is tolerated, accepted, and encouraged. In Satan's kingdom, sin is tolerated, accepted, and encouraged. Sin causes harm. It hurts us. It hurts our families. It hurts those we work with. It hurts those that we go to school with. There's no two ways about it. You can never find any sin and say, well, this just brings good things. Never. It always comes down to hurt, to sorrow, and to misery. And it destroys relationships as well. Number one being between you and your Father in heaven. Yet, with all the harm that sin causes, it is practiced on a daily basis in this world. You would think that if something hurts you, you would avoid it. But sin continues to be tolerated every day. Every day it's tolerated in our world. Look around. People recognize it. They know that if you do A, they may not call it sin, but if you do A, bad things are going to happen. They know that. But yet they continue in sin. They don't try to overcome it. They don't fight against it because it's a part of their nature. Sin is a part of their nature. They can't. They have no hope in fighting that battle. So therefore, sin is accepted in our society. Consider the views in our society on homosexuality. There was recently, in doing some research for the sermon, I came across a Gallup poll on homosexuality. It's entitled U.S. Acceptance of Gay-Lesbian Relations in the New Normal. I'm sorry, Is the New Normal. That's their title, not my title. It says U.S. Acceptance of Gay-Lesbian Relations is the New Normal. This is from the Gallup poll. They have one bar graph here, and it shows that in 2001, I'll read the question that they put out in the poll. It says, do you personally believe gay or lesbian relationships are morally acceptable or morally wrong? Do you consider it morally acceptable or morally wrong? In 2001, actually the low point on their poll was in 2002. 38% was all that considered it morally acceptable. 38%. 55% considered it morally wrong at that time. That was 2002. Today, it's completely flipped. And this was actually, it's even worse now, I'll bet, but this was actually about a year ago. It was 2012. Now, those that feel it is morally acceptable has went from 38% up to 54%. 54% now consider it morally acceptable. And those that consider it morally wrong went from a high in 2002 of 55%, now in 2012 is down to 42%, consider it morally wrong. And of course, they phrased several questions in here about the subject. I won't go through them all. One more that I did want to share with you that's quite telling as well. They asked a question, do you think gay or lesbian relations between consenting adults should or should not be legal? I don't know if this leads towards marriage or not, but obviously if you just watch the news, the gay and lesbian marriage is becoming much more accepted on a dramatic basis in our society. But back in 1977, considering that question, do you think gay and lesbian relations between consenting adults should be or should not be legal? It was right at 43% both ways. Some thought that it should be, some thought it should not be. So it was about a tie there. Now, 63%, this is as of 2011, 63% think it should be considered legal. It's not against the law, doesn't violate any laws, except God's, of course, for gay and lesbian relations, that it should be legal within our country. And only 31% say it should be illegal. I guess the reason there's such a disparity, some people can accept it, but they would never accept it, actually having a law against it now, because that's even much more than just saying, okay, yeah, I accept it or I don't accept it. That gap is still fairly close. But for actually making it a law that it should be considered wrong within our country, only 31% find it to be necessary to have it to be a law against homosexuality. Well, God finds that it should be a law against it. He made it very clear in His Word that it is wrong. But it's, as I mentioned before, it's becoming more accepted in our society today. And we need to be aware of that and sensitive to it. But sin is accepted norm in Satan's kingdom. It's just the way it is. It's an accepted norm. By the title of the Gallup poll, it's an accepted norm. Sin is also encouraged. On a regular basis, we are faced with others that try to encourage us to sin. Think about that in your own life. When was the last time someone tried to entice you to sin? It's happened to me, and it's a co-worker at work. He does it trying to tease me in a joking way, I'm sure, from his view. He's not serious about it. But he'll sit there, and even back at Christmas, of course, he had his ham for Christmas and so forth, and he'd come in the next day, boy, he said, I had a heavenly ham the other day. He said, oh, it was so good. He said, you ever had heavenly ham? I said, no, I've never had heavenly ham. He goes, oh, he said, it is so good. And he's trying to encourage that. Like, you know, you just don't know what you're missing, Bart.
But that encouragement goes on all the time. Teenagers, when was the last time you were encouraged to sin in school? All the time. Happens all the time. And read Proverbs. Proverbs is an important book for teenagers. I'm currently going through a reading with that with Jacob. And the first five chapters, I think we're on chapter five next, but it goes through those whole first four chapters encouraging the young man to resist the encouragement to go and follow sin or sinful ways. It's important that we recognize that sin is actually encouraged in our society today. That if people just don't do it on their own, they try to drag other people into it. Sin loves company, that's for sure. Consider Eve. Consider the example of Adam and Eve. She encouraged Adam to sin. She partook of the forbidden tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and then she encouraged Adam to do it as well. Sin loves company. But Satan's kingdom is devoted to sinning. Point 3b. There is no place for sin in God's kingdom. There is no place for sin in God's kingdom. With God and His kingdom, there is no place for sin. Not the slightest sin. His kingdom is wonderful. God does not tolerate it. He will not accept it. And He tells us to completely remove it from our life. Work on it every day. Matthew chapter 5, verse 29. Christ teaches an important lesson here. But it's not the lesson that you think of by His words. Matthew chapter 5, verse 29. Christ said, if your right hand causes you to sin, your right eye, hands later. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you, for it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. And He knows there that that is the path where sin takes you. And the hell that's being termed there is not the grave. It's talking about the Gehenna fire. That sin will take you to that eventual path. Verse 30, and if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you, for it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than from your whole body to be cast into hell. What's the lesson that Christ is trying to teach us? Does He really want us and desire us to dismember our bodies? Not at all. If you follow that logic and say, well, that's what Christ wants me to do, then you could almost rationalize killing yourself so you don't sin. That's not what God has called us to do. That is not a part of the principles of His kingdom. God wants you to remove, though, every possible cause of sin in your life. If you know that you have a problem with whatever it is, smoking, don't buy the cigarettes. If you have a problem with alcohol, stay away from the alcohol. Remove that from your life. Find your weaknesses and the cause of your weaknesses and remove them from your life. Stay away from them. Cast them far from you if they're leading you to sin. Now, there's nothing ever good with cigarettes, but alcohol used in moderation and properly is not wrong. Christ drank alcohol, turned water into wine, and so forth. We know those principles. Some things are good for us and accepted, but they might not be good for us spiritually. And if they're not, we need to stay away from them. That's the message that Jesus Christ has taught us. Christ's message is that we must take sin seriously. It must be removed from our life. And we must fight the battle daily. Why does Christ make such a dramatic point in avoiding sin? Because sin takes us away from God. And if not repented of, we will end up, as Christ said, then your whole body being cast into hell. And He certainly doesn't desire that for us. Let's go to Genesis chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. We begin to wrap up the sermon for the day. Genesis chapter 2, verses 8 through 9. Here we see that God placed man and woman in the garden, designed just for them. And the Lord God planted, this is verse 8 of Genesis chapter 2, the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So we have two choices right there before Adam and Eve. The tree of life and the tree of good and evil. The tree of good and evil is the principles of Satan's kingdom that lead to death. The tree of life are the principles of the kingdom of God. And God told them, eat of every tree, even eat of the tree of life, but stay away from the principles of Satan's kingdom. Stay away from it. Immediately, the conflict was there between Adam and Eve. It was in their mind. Well, what do I choose? I know God's letting me make the decision. But although I know he told me to stay away from the things that are harmful, the conflict was there. They had to choose, as we have to choose every day. Let's drop down in verse 15. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. The principles of the kingdom of Satan. This world's kingdom will lead you to death. God told them that from the beginning of man's creation in Genesis. And it continues this day. And the world we live in, the kingdom we live within physically, is pursuing that path of evil to death every day. And this world is dying. Make no mistake about it. Each day that sin is created and accepted more and more in this world, it gets more and more harm comes upon the people that live in this world. This world is a place of misery right now with all the problems that we have to deal with day in and day out. But man chose to yield to the weakness of the flesh. They chose to accept evil. They chose to accept the way of selfishness and aggression. They chose to tolerate, accept, and encourage sin. That's what they chose when they chose the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They had another option. They were faced with the same conflict as us. They lived in the garden. Within the garden was the tree of life and the tree of good and evil. They chose the choice of two kingdoms. That's what they had. They faced their choice every day, and to take from the tree of good and evil, Satan's kingdom, and die, or to take of the tree of life, God's kingdom, and live. And as I mentioned, we face the same choice every day. Turn with Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verses 5 and 6. Again, Paul makes the contrast very clear. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life, and it is peace. And that's what we have to enjoy. We have and can relax, not in terms of just relaxing and not dealing with the conflict, but we can relax in the hope and the promise of Jesus Christ and what his sacrifice did for us, that we have life waiting for us, that we have peace waiting for us, complete peace later on, but we still have peace that we enjoy in this life today as well, just because we live according to the principles of God's kingdom. That will bring peace in our life. Tremendous blessings await those that are nourished daily by the tree of life. Tremendous blessings. Revelation chapter 22. Verse 12 through 14. Starts off quoting here Jesus Christ. Revelation 22, verse 12. And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. We cannot lose out on the point that's made there by Jesus Christ. To give everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. It tells an amazing amount of what it takes to have that opportunity to walk through the gates of the holy city. It says, blessed are those who do his commandments. Don't ever let anyone convince you that following God's law is not necessary. It's spread throughout God's word completely. We must follow God's commandments, and that we are blessed if we do that. It says that they may have the right to the tree of life. Those that follow the commandments of God have the right to the tree of life. Look, one final scripture, Revelation chapter 2, verse 7. Again, quoting from Christ here. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches, what the Spirit says to each and every one of us. To him who overcomes. Overcomes what? Overcomes that fleshly desire to do wrong. A fleshly desire to follow the principalities of Satan's kingdom. You must, and I must, overcome that desire. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. That's what the opportunity you have as an overcomer. To sit with God and with Jesus Christ for eternity and partake of that tree of life. To walk through the gates into the holy city. To be with God. To make sure that we are of a pure heart. And the promise from Christ was we will get to see God. What a tremendous blessing waits for each and every one of us. So I ask you, are you feeling the conflict every day? I hope you are, because it's a sign that you're doing that battle. It's a sign that you recognize the conflict and you're going against it all the way to life's end, to this physical life's end, that you live by and according to the principles of the kingdom of God. Developing a pure heart, living the give way of life, becoming more and more a peacemaker in your relationships, and rejecting and repenting of sin when it does enter your life. Make sin foreign to your mind. And one day it will be when we're spiritually born into God's kingdom.